This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Acts chapter 8 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
The only gate in the walls of Jerusalem that opens eastward is St. Stephen's Gate. The ancient gate was actually redesigned in the 1900s to allow cars to travel in and out. It gets its name from a tradition that Stephen was stoned nearby this gate. And how appropriate to name a gate opening out of the city after Stephen. For you remember, it was his martyrdom that tossed the early Christians out of their nest. Jesus had ordered his disciples to go into all the world and teach the gospel. Yet as late as the end of chapter 7 in Acts, they were content to just hang out at home. It was the stoning of Stephen that declared to the Jews Jerusalem was no longer a safe place. Rabbi Saul, the instigator of Stephen's stoning, began to wage a one-man war against the church. And in Acts chapter 8, God uses the persecution to deploy and to disperse his troops. Among those who first launched out was another deacon named Philip. Philip moved up the road into the hills of Samaria, and he preached Jesus to the locals. He healed the lame, and he cast out demons. Miracles were happening. And this attracted the attention of a Samaritan who was no stranger to demons. He had consorted with them in the past. He was a sorcerer named Simon. That's where we start tonight, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. This Simon, he dabbled in the occult. He practiced witchcraft. This Simon was the local witch doctor there in Samaria. And apparently he had tapped into someone's power, for he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Also means he had an ego, didn't he? He declared his greatness. He was claimed to be someone great, and evidently he backed it up with some fanfare, for Luke notes, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Now, either it was through demonic power or it was through sleight of hand that Simon was able to dazzle the crowd. The Samaritans, of course, were ignorant of spiritual matters, so by default, they attributed Simon's amazing powers to God. And apparently, this had gone on for some time, for they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Wow, the city's witch doctor is converted to Christ. Now, whether Simon's faith was sincere or bogus, we're not sure. But one thing's certain, he was impressed by Philip's miracles. Understand, sorcery is the practice of tapping into spiritual power apart from God. Previously, Simon, he had relied on pagan forces, on nature and on demons and on the stars. He claimed to have psychic powers, no doubt. He said he was in touch with primal forces. He was into power regardless of the source. I'm sure much of his so-called power was nothing more than illusion and deception. He had a few magic tricks up his sleeve. And how do we know this? Because he was amazed at Philip's miracles. They were real. They had no other explanation than God. Simon knew how to manipulate and deceive a crowd. That's why he could see that Philip was legit. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if we stopped reading here, we would leave confused. For isn't a believer, and these folks were already believers, isn't a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit? I mean, without the Spirit, how could the Samaritans even be saved? Well, verse 16 explains their deficiency. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we discussed earlier three experiences that a Christian can have with the Holy Spirit. He's with us before our conversion, convicting us of sin, drawing us to the Savior. He comes to dwell in us at the time we're saved. We're born again by the Spirit. But he also wants to fall upon us with spiritual power. This often occurs after a person has come to Christ. Some Pentecostals call it the second blessing. The Bible calls it being filled or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just as a person is baptized in water, just as they're immersed in the liquid, likewise, the person baptized in the Holy Spirit is engulfed in the Spirit's power. You've probably heard the hymn, "Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a thunderstorm of living water. Not just a drink, but a thunderstorm. It's like sitting in a dunk tank at the county fair. The Spirit hits the lever, and you're suddenly over your head in Holy Spirit power. This is what the Samaritans lacked. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what had happened there in Samaria. People were saved. They were even baptized with water, baptized as Christians. This is what's meant by the phrase, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means they had been baptized as Christians. But before Peter and John arrived, they had no knowledge of this second blessing, the baptism of the Spirit. As of yet, the Spirit had fallen on none of them. Verse 17 solves the problem. Then Peter and John, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. He'd already indwelt them, but now he comes upon them. Peter explains more fully the work of the Spirit, and they receive. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus promised Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Throughout the book of Acts, Peter was the doorman who unlocked the gospel to each new racial group. He was there at Pentecost and preached to the Jews. Here he opens the door to the Samaritans. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, he is the one who will preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Caesarea. Peter, you see, was the continuity that God used to show that all three groups are now one body, one church in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now notice, Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given. He saw that the Spirit was given. That means that there had to have been some discernible sign. What was it? Was it the speaking in tongues? Was it the gift of prophecy? What was the discernible, visible, audible sign? 1 Corinthians 14 explains that not everyone will speak in an unknown tongue. But often it does occur when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to praise God. And the gift of tongues sort of unleashes our spirit in order to utter a fluent flow of praise to God. Tongues could have been the outward demonstration that Simon saw. Whatever the sign, Simon wanted the power. I'm not a magician, but I've been told that magicians will often sell their tricks to each other. And perhaps that's what Simon thought, that he could purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to purchase Philip's trick. By the way, this is where we get the sin of simony, an attempt at purchasing the authority or the power of God. You know, in the Middle Ages, ecclesiastical offices and even absolution of sin, forgiveness, was sold by the Pope and the Church for a monetary price. It was the sin of simony. And this sin is still around, sadly. In some churches today, positions and influence are doled out to the largest donors. People buy their spiritual authority. Of course, this should never be. God's gifts are just that. They're gifts. If we could buy them with money or even with our good works, we would cheapen them. God's favor is not for sale. The Greek word for spiritual gifts is charismata. Charis, grace, mata, gifts. God's gifts are grace gifts. The Spirit's empowerment is prompted by grace, not by gold or by our good works. Verse 20 tells us, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter's pretty clear, isn't he? The ministries and the power of the Holy Spirit are not for sale. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know, usually we think of envy as a materialistic thing rather than as a spiritual sin. We think of coveting our neighbor's car or house or boat. But you know, it's also possible to be envious of spiritual matters, to be jealous of another person's ministry. Oh, why does she get to teach Bible studies? All I get to do is cook meals for sick people. What qualifies him to be an elder? And not me. Sometimes we can become jealous over spiritual matters. We need to guard our hearts against any kind of envy, but especially spiritual envy. For this was a sin of Simon. And as Peter said, he was poisoned by his bitterness. Don't let that happen to you. Bitterness can be a maximum security prison. Some people never break out. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. You know, we're never told what happened to Simon, but there is a tradition that he became a leading heretic and opponent in the early church, that he founded a belief known as Gnosticism. It was the heresy that Paul will refute in the book of Colossians. There are also reports that Simon went mad and died by burying himself alive. One thing's for sure, bitterness and jealousy can form a prison, a maximum security prison from which it's awful difficult to escape. By all accounts, Simon never regained his freedom. Well, when they, Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Hey, the church in Jerusalem, the first church, the big 12 apostles, had now put their stamp of approval on the spiritual awakening that was happening in Samaria. Imagine how exciting it was for Philip to be a part of this, to be on the cutting edge of this, of the Great Commission, this expansion of the church. He's riding a spiritual wave. It's glorious. Miracles are happening. People are getting saved. When he receives some strange orders. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then notice the next words. This is desert. The road to Gaza was like Interstate 16 that runs south of Macon to Savannah. There is no more barren, boring stretch of road in the whole country, trust me. Philip was being asked to leave behind a spiritual revival now. Souls were getting saved. Miracles were happening. A church was blossoming, of which Philip was the leader. I mean, Samaria was where the action was. Yet now Philip is told to go to some undisclosed location on a lonely highway to nowhere. This move just didn't make sense. And yet Philip obeyed. How do you respond when God gives commands that to you don't make sense? Philip obeyed. Verse 27, so he arose and went. You know, apparently celebrity or a large ministry wasn't really Philip's goal. If it had been, he'd have stayed behind in Samaria. He had only one ambition, and that was to please the Lord. He was a servant. He was a deacon at heart. Well, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake that chariot." Now, we're told several facts about this fellow from Ethiopia. First, he was a eunuch. In Oriental courts, a queen's male servants and cabinet members were often castrated to sort of protect the queen from any sexual advances, any hanky-panky in the palace. Second, this fella was a man with clout. He was the queen's treasurer. Third, this man had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, think about it. This Ethiopian had traveled 200 miles across the plains of Egypt, across the hot sands of the Sinai, to Jerusalem, the holy city, looking for spiritual answers. But now he's headed home disappointed. All he has to show for his pilgrimage is a Gideon scroll he took from his hotel room. That's all he's got. And that's what he's reading when Philip approaches him. Notice this. So Philip ran to him. I love that. Philip ran to him. Notice Philip's enthusiasm. You know our English word enthusiasm, you know where it comes from? It comes from a Greek word, entheos, or full of God. That's what enthusiasm means. Real enthusiasm is being full of God. Philip is filled up with the Holy Spirit. And as Philip approached the Ethiopian, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now here's what you really need to understand. Understand what's involved when the Holy Spirit leads you to share your faith with another person, just as he does Philip here. You can count on this. If God is prompting you, he's also working on the other guy with whom he's told you to share. You can always trust the Holy Spirit to be at work on both ends of the connection. The angel told Philip to go to Gaza. Now the Spirit is priming the heart of the Ethiopian. He's reading a Bible, no less. And Philip recognizes that he's reading from Isaiah. In fact, he's reading the very scripture that spoke prophetically of the work of Jesus on the cross. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Man, by this point, Philip's really buzzed. He realizes he's into a God thing here. God's at work. God is orchestrating this encounter with the Ethiopian. In fact, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Philip couldn't have thumbed through his Bible and found a better launching pad for the preaching of the gospel. The man was reading Isaiah chapter 53. The Ethiopian was poring over the famous passage about the suffering servant, the clearest description of the sacrifice of Jesus in the whole Old Testament. No coincidence here. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, apparently they had come to a brook, and the guy wanted to be baptized. We assume from this that baptism in the early church was by full immersion. Churches today will sprinkle. But if Philip had sprinkled the Ethiopian, I mean, a canteen would have been enough to do the job. But for him to be fully immersed, he knew that he needed a body of water. And so he pointed it out. "What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, verse 36, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll never forget one of our Calvary Chapel baptisms. It was held at a swimming pool not far from the church. A woman and her daughter had gotten saved, and they were being baptized that day. She had warned me in advance that her husband might be there, and he was a tough guy. He had lived a rough life. In fact, it had been many, many years since he had even darkened the door of a church. She was a little leery of his presence. I had just baptized the daughter, and I was about to baptize the woman, when all of a sudden, I heard a splash. I looked up, and it was the husband. This guy had jumped into the pool fully clothed. To the best of my recollection, he didn't even take his shoes off. I think he pulled his wallet out and handed it to a friend. Tears were just streaming down this guy's cheeks as he waded his way over to us. And I'll never forget his question. He said, what do I need to do to be baptized? Just like the Ethiopian said to Philip. And you know what I told him? If you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you may. Just what Philip said. It was all right out of the book of Acts. It was so exciting. He replied, I believe. And I ended up baptizing him and his wife together that day. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. Everyone who witnessed it rejoiced. Now, I like Philip's response to the Ethiopian here. He says, if you believe with all your heart. We know that salvation is by faith. But it's by that faith that comes from the heart. Remember James chapter 2, verse 19? Remember what we learned? There James says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I mean, the demons have an intellectual faith. They believe with their head. They acknowledge the facts about God. But to believe with your heart is different. It's to pledge your allegiance. It's a faith that embraces a new way of life. It's a faith that gets on board. And heart faith is saving faith. Notice here, Philip is careful not to water down the prerequisites for baptism. The Ethiopian needs to check his sincerity. That's why he tells him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Verse 38. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. But this wasn't the end of the story for either Philip or the Ethiopian. This African dignitary returned home and he shared his faith with other Ethiopians. Even today, a vibrant Christian community exists in Ethiopia that traces its roots back to the eunuch. A black African was one of Christianity's first converts. And what happened to Philip? Well, we're told. Now, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, snatched him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. God did a little rapture practice. The Lord caught Philip away. The Greek word harpazo means to snatch up. By the way, it's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, to describe the rapture of the church. Philip wound up in the coastal town of Azotus, some 35 miles north of the road to Gaza. It was obviously a miracle of transportation. God beams him up.
Thanks for listening to today's broadcast of Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of Acts. As the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and sent out across the world, all of a sudden, the message of Jesus went international. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, a relationship with God was mostly only available to Jewish people. But the gift of forgiveness that Jesus brought to the world is available to all of mankind. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and asks for forgiveness will be saved. The apostles all understood their mission, spread the good news to the corners of the earth. Generations of missionaries have carried that mission onward for nearly 2,000 years since. What about you? What will your impact be in the world around you? To gain more inspiration from these teachings, you can listen to additional messages on our website, sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy is the lead pastor at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. While you're there, you can find books authored by Pastor Sandy, as well as an online archive of years of teaching from Pastor Sandy, covering every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider giving to support this ministry as it continues to reach people across the country beyond the four walls of our church building. Be sure to tune in again to Sandy Adams Radio.